was hot and dusty. The hill was hard to climb. The cross bore down upon his back, but the weight of it was mine. With all of heaven watching, he didn't have to stay. Yet all the while he knew he could have simply walked away. He could have simply walked away, left the cross where it laid. He could have simply walked away from all the agony and shame. But his love was greater still than the sorrows of that day. I'm so glad he didn't simply walk away. No one would have blamed him if he'd refused to die. For this is far too much to ask for a sinner such as I. But even through the pleading, as the sky was turning black, he walked straight up the mountain with my sin upon his back. He could have simply walked away, left the cross where it laid. He could have simply walked away from all the agony and shame. But his love was greater still than the sorrows of him. I'm so glad he didn't simply walk away. He could have simply walked away, left the cross where it laid. He could have simply walked away from all the agony and shame. But his love was greater still than the sorrows of the hill. I'm so glad he didn't simply walk away. Jesus' love was greater still than the sorrows of the hill. I'm so glad he didn't simply walk away.
Thank you for that, Karina. Let's stand and turn to Daniel chapter number one. Daniel chapter number one. Toward the end of the Old Testament there. Daniel chapter number one. And we're going to read the first nine verses of chapter one. Very well-known book of the Bible. The stories of Daniel, and very well-known character. And I want to pull a thought from there that will help us this morning. Daniel chapter 1, we'll start in verse number 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them after 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us this morning. I pray that you would help us in this message this morning to be encouraged and, Lord, really to be vigilant in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Of course, we've been talking much about our theme to start the year, making a difference. We've had a whole series on Sunday mornings, just different aspects of how we can make a difference. I want to switch gears and start another series for a few weeks here. I want to talk about difference makers, those in the Bible whose lives made a difference. They made an eternal impact. The world is full of people who have made a difference, you know, who have left their mark. We could go through and name names that would be clearly recognizable to all of us, men that maybe lived 10 years ago, 20, 30, 40, 100, 200, 1,000, several thousand years. We remember their names because they did something and they made difference. There's people that have made a difference in the political world. I can't think of any right now. I can think of some that have made a negative influence. A lot of those. There are people that have made an impact and a difference in the business world. People who have made huge difference in the spiritual world. Those that have made differences in the medical world. There are many diseases that used to be fatal, that used to cripple people, and yet now we don't even think about them because somebody made a medical discovery and made it their mission to eradicate it. We think about those that have made a difference in the technology world. Probably the greatest invention that really in the history of mankind was the printing press. Allowed us to learn and to read and gave us really the Word of God. Sometimes it's in a good way. These people make a difference and benefit mankind or the kingdom of God. Other times, it may not be beneficial. Hitler made a difference, but in a horrible way. We as a society are fascinated or can be fascinated with those who achieve. I like to read about people that achieved. They did things. They got outside of themselves. Some of the best books I read are biographies of men, mostly spiritual men, but sometimes, to be honest, just someone that did something good in the business world or something, zeal for it really kind of sometimes will give you a kick. Like, if they can do that for a business reason, why can't we do it for a spiritual reason? There are many who have left this mark in this world or one way or another. I'm going to talk about one by way of illustration, but I'm saying it for a reason, so bear with me. There was a man named Ray Kroc. He's the man who made my favorite restaurant possible, McDonald's. Okay. Ray Kroc did not start the McDonald's company. Fact of the matter is, he was a high-end cup salesman, and then through his business, he took over a shake machine company. They had made these shakes were getting popular back in the 40s and the 50s, and he got this company that allowed you to make five or six at a time with this one machine. Well, so he bought into that company and kind of took it over, and come to find out that there was a small hamburger place out in San Bernardino that bought like eight of his machines. Now, he couldn't understand how one hamburger place would need to make 40 shakes every minute. And so he decided to go out there and to visit it, and the place was called McDonald's. It was owned by the McDonald's brothers. He thought, well, this is no big deal. He goes there and he watches it. At lunchtime, they had a line almost around the block, but they could serve people within 30 seconds. And so people got in and got out. And he saw that, and he thought, you know what? These guys need to take this big time. They need to franchise it. Now, the McDonald brothers were willing to do it for just a couple places, but to be honest with you, they were complacent. To make a long story short, he signed a deal with them, which was not a good deal, but he's the one that made McDonald's what it is today. He started franchising it, and now they're everywhere, killing people in every country. Took my granddaughter, Charlie, was her birthday a couple Thursdays ago, so I took her for lunch. Like, where do you want to go for lunch? I'll take you anywhere you want to go. She's like, 7-Eleven. I'm like, that's not lunch. And she's like, 7-Eleven. And she wouldn't get off of 7-Eleven. So finally, I knew there was one place she'd go to. I didn't want to say it. I'm like, Charlie, you want to go to McDonald's? Yes, I'll go to McDonald's. I'm like, great. I've been sick ever since. This guy had a lot of good qualities. Many years ago, I read a book about him, and I've read books about his. He was a risk taker, mortgaged his house. I mean, he went out on a limb. We think about the explosive growth of McDonald's. It was years before he was making comfortable money with it. And just great idea, great after idea, great after idea. By the way, he tried to build his businesses on honesty, morality, quality. He wanted to make sure that every one of his franchise owners made money. McDonald's didn't want to run their business for them. And he, in a lot of sense, he had a lot of morals, except when it came to his personal life. In his story, he says that he had been married for 35 years, and he met a lady whose husband, her and her husband, owned one of his franchises, and he tried to steal her from her husband. For many years, he kept working on her, like, leave your husband, leave your husband, leave your husband. Finally, one day, she told him, you know, I can't do it, because my family would turn my back on me. I'm not going to do it. So he went ahead and divorced his wife anyhow. Not long, he decided that she was gone out of his life, so he married somebody else. 5 years later, he came to a McDonald's convention, and there was this lady again, went out with her, talked her into leaving her husband. She left her husband, and he left his wife. Now, to me, he's not a success. Anybody that would preach morals and all this in their business, and yet they take their public life and they're completely different. We are not really who we are in our business life, although who we are in our business life or are we at work is really an outflow of who we really are when we're away from work. I love the verse. There's a little verse in Job chapter 32 and verse 9. It says this: great men are not always wise. Great in the world's eyes. Say, how does that apply? In our text, what has happened is the children of Israel, they had been disobedient, particularly they had been disobedient to God, and God had warned them judgment was coming, and they wouldn't listen. So finally, he brought King Nebuchadnezzar, and they fought against them. They took their nation over. They decimated the land. But what they did is they took some of the young men that they felt were the brightest and the best, and they brought them into Babylon. Their goal was to make them part of the Babylonian system. Now, history tells us that they would do that. Really, one of the reasons they would do it is because they felt if they had some of the people they had taken captive and they would make them part of their society, it would help those that they would help the people they had conquered to kind of accept what was going on a little bit better. So they bring these young men in, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And they start to work on them to make them good Babylonians. But I noticed something a while ago as I was reading through this story in verse 7. Unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah of Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Now Daniel's name was changed to Belteshazzar, but we may remember him as Daniel. But we remember his free friends as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why did they change their names? They changed their names to really bring them from their belief in God into the Babylonian kingdom and the belief in their false gods. The name Daniel means God is my judge. Belteshazzar means Bel, protect his life. Bel being a false god. Hananiah means the Lord shows grace. Shadrach means command of Aku. Aku was the moon god. Mishael means one who is like God. Meshach means who is like Aku, the false god. Azariah means the Lord is my help. Abednego means the servant of Nebu, another Babylonian god. It is a bit symbolic that they changed their names, but yet the next verse, verse 8, shows you something. What does verse 8 say? But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. I find it very interesting. Verse 7 says they changed their names. They're trying to change who they are. God's no longer your God. You're no longer living in your homeland. You're now a Babylonian. We want you to be just like all the Babylonians, and we want you to worship our gods, and we're going to change your name there. And then verse 8 says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he... It's almost like Daniel saying, you can change my name, but you cannot change who I am. God doesn't want us to be like that. God wants us to stay right and stay straight when it comes to serving our Lord. God wants us to have an inward character that is not changed by the outward pressures that we face that are not godly. We see that in the story. This morning, in the few minutes we have, I want us to notice the difference between what they faced by way of Babylonian pressure to change who they were and who they really were because of their dedication to their God. By the way, we face it all the time. Brother Chan was talking about our Christian school, and he used, worldview or whatever? It's a mindset. If we're Christians, our mindset needs to be within the confines of this book right here. That's what it needs to be. You see, most people, their Christianity stops at church. I come to church on Sunday morning. I have a good time. I maybe even enjoy the songs. And you know, if you get on McDonald's and tell something funny, I'm in. But as soon as I leave, I go back to my real world. By the way, we all need to go back to our real world. But when we go back to our real world, we're taking God with us. We're not leaving him in the seats. Look at the outward pressure. I want you to notice the outward pressure that they faced, and then I'm going to show you the inward character that they maintained. Let's look at the outward pressure. They faced pressures to get them to conform to be a good citizen of Babylon. Leave your Israeli roots at home. To conform is the norm of our society. By the way, do you know our society is okay with us as Christians as long as they don't know we are? As long as we don't believe like we're one. To tell us, you can believe what you want, but leave it at home. I don't want to hear about it. Well, everybody tells what they believe all the time. I thought that was just a right we had in our country. But those rights are being torn at, and that's not what we're talking about today. I want you to notice some of the outward pressure that they faced. First of all, they faced new learning. In verse 4, it says, they brought these children in whom they might teach the learning of the Chaldeans. They're trying to change their beliefs. They're trying to infiltrate their mind with teachings and thoughts that are contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. Do we not face that today? Everywhere you go, God is mocked, Christianity is marginalized, and Christians have no idea that it's happening. Look at all the news stories, and I don't. By the way, some of you are discouraged because you watch too much news and you're watching the wrong news company. The Communist News Network. The Compromised News Network. Everything's negative. I don't even read the Long Beach Telegram. I just walk around the block every now and then so I don't die. And I always stop over here in front of the Brethren, it's not Brethren Manor, in City View. and there's the press telegram, and if I need to get the juices flowing, I look at the headlines of the press telegram, and I'm ready to go. Everything is so negative. Everything is so bad. Everything is so wrong. They're trying to get us to be good citizens of this world. And by the way, I'm all for being a good citizen. And the best citizens in this country are those that know God. Pay our bills on time. We're honest. We care about other people. Listen, last time I checked, atheists aren't building hospitals. They're not running homeless shelters. Most of those are coming from people that have some kind of Judeo-Christian background. We're not the problem. We're the help. Last time I checked, this place is not getting better because they're trying to marginalize it. You can't even, listen, we're not watching sports news because you watch the sports news, it's no longer about sports. It's about evil social agendas. The movies you watch, they're throwing things in there to make things that are anti-God seem normal, and they're not. You know, they meet, and 3 days later, they fall in love, and they're sleeping together. Listen, that's not of God. The language and all the nonsense, the music. This isn't a message on music, but I will say this. You're only going to be as good a Christian as the music you listen to. And I don't have time to go into it. We will another time. But if you're listening to godless music, your ceiling for Christianity is very, very, very low. I used to listen to rock and roll, you name it. I loved it. And I started going to church. I was reading my Bible. I was excited about church. I was excited about growing for God. And I'd still listen to my albums. And it didn't take, no one got up and said, give that stuff up. But as I sat there and I'd read my Bible and I listened to music, I was a little dense. It took me a month or so. I started saying, like, you know, the stuff they're saying is totally contradictory to what I'm reading. And I threw it all away. Some of you have anger problems because you're listening to the wrong music. Okay? I don't listen to rap music, but it doesn't take 5 seconds sitting in a light, the person next to me, and they want to, if they need to stretch their neck, God bless them. But you'll hear the words and it's like, and their kids are in the car? Well, the kids are going to hear it anyhow. Not if you send them to the right place. And if they are somewhere where they hear it, at least it's not voluntarily being putting down their throat. So anyhow, I thought I'd throw that in. Thanks. Culture, our school system, be careful. You send your kids to a school where all they're doing is pushing godless nonsense down their throat. Let me say this. I'm saying it kindly. If you're a new Christian, you don't understand this, bear with me. You will never undo in 2 or 3 hours of church what's being shoved down their throat 35 hours a week. And those of you that go to public colleges and universities, same thing to you. You had better walk on water. You better be very, very careful. Okay? If you're going into a class, they're just teaching you about math, okay? Okay? 2 plus 2 is 4, whether you love God or not. By the way, in some of our public schools, if they get it wrong, it's like, well, if you can show me how you got that answer, even though it's wrong, it's okay. What? 2 plus 2 is 4. If you got it wrong, you're not dumb. You were just wrong. I get stuff wrong. I can't think of the last time that happened. Okay? By the way, I just saw a story. One of our public colleges, the professor was a Muslim. He said in his class, and the class had nothing to do with religion, he said some lies about Jesus in the Bible. And he was allowing students to talk, and one student got up and very politely, who was a Christian, and said, here's why that's wrong. And he wrote a letter to the college and said, this kid is a troublemaker. He's disrupted my class, and they kicked him out. By the way, in that same class, a Muslim student got up and said, I think homosexuals should have their heads cut off. The teacher was okay with that. But if you say anything about God, anyhow, we're running out of time. I'm just saying this. Everything around us is trying to get us to think that stuff that God thinks is wrong is right. We must be very, very careful. Well, times have changed. I know. But God's word never has. They tried to change her language. Same verse, to the tongue of the Chaldeans. They wanted to change how they communicated. By the way, like I just mentioned, there are certain things they don't want us to say anymore. You know, it's like if I get up and say, God says drinking alcohol is wrong, that's offensive to people that drink alcohol. No, it isn't. It's the truth. And they can either accept it or not. Some of you are looking at me like, what are you talking about? Alcohol's wrong. Say, how do you know? I've read my Bible. Okay, well, what about wine in the Bible? The word wine in the Bible, it can mean either fermented or non-fermented. So how do you tell the difference? Look at the context of the verses. There is verses that talks about wine and strong drink that is fermented, that has alcohol, and God condemns it. When Jesus made water into wine, it wasn't party time. That wasn't MD 2020. It was alcohol. It was non-alcoholic. Okay, quit listening to stuff out there. But they're trying to change what we say. We can't say anything that goes, you know, freedom of speech is freedom to give what you believe. And you have a freedom not to listen. You have a freedom to believe differently. That's America. Now they've changed it into freedom for you to shut up if I don't want to hear it. And I'm totally getting off. Let's go to the next one. Look, you say, I'm new. I don't get this. I'm choking on it. But bear with me. It'll be all right. What I'm just saying is there's pressure always out there. And by the way, say, well, I think America morally is worse than it has ever been. But I will say this, even 60 years ago when it was better, there was still pressure to do wrong. Okay? But at least Lucy and her husband slept on separate beds. Next. Now they tried to change their living. In verse 4, here's what they were trying to do. They're training these kids, and it says, to stand in the king's palace. And in verse 5, that at the end thereof, all this training and all that's going on, that they might stand before the king. They were trying to make them like, you get to be before the king. This is your life now. You're not some in captivity. You could have a life where you follow the training, you do all this, and you'll be able to stand before the king. Only the best of the best could stand before the king. My question is, I'm all for standing before the king, but which king are we going to stand before? These guys, although they were captives, they were given a pretty good life for a captive. Better than their people back home. And they could have bought into it like, I know it's just this belief, I know it's just a learning and all this stuff, but man, we get to stand before the king. Really? I want to stand before King Jesus. How many people ditch God because they believe there's something better out there? Well, this will make me happy. I'll tell you what will make you happy. And I'll give you your money back guarantee. Follow God. You will always be happy. You know, we have this saying, well, God will make me do something I don't want to do. That's not true. God knows exactly what is best for you. Do you know he made you? Jeremiah, before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. Don't you think the God of the universe that knows me? See, I want to follow God's will for my life because God made me for something specific and I want to hit that. I want to get in tune with what God has for me. Someone said, it was a secular guy, but it's true. There's two great truths in life, you know. Two great days in life. One is when we are born. The second is when we find out why we were here. In other words, we find out what God has for us in this life. But they wanted to do their own thing. So that's the pressure. By the way, we all face that pressure. But I want you to see, secondly, as I mentioned before, their inward character. You see, they were trying to change them to ditch what God had wanted them to do, to ditch their beliefs, to become a good citizen of Babylon and just go along with the flow. But let me just say this. But Daniel purposed in his heart. Nobody can change you without your consent. Nobody can. Whether it's a passive consent. See, sometimes we say, well, I'm going to put myself in a bad situation, but I'm going to stay strong. That's passive. Because if you hear stuff enough, you're going to change. I remember when I worked in the warehouse and I'd be in the break room and we were a small crew because we were the overnight crew. They'd start talking about things. I'd go somewhere else. I didn't want to hear it. I didn't jump up on the table and say, "You flaming heathens." These guys weren't saved. They didn't go to church. That's just, I'm like, I'm going to go out here and get some air. Okay? I didn't want to be a part of it. But we passively sometimes, well, I'm not part, I'm just here. No, you put yourself in a, sometimes we're actively involved. We just choose, I want to do my own thing. I want to change, and we're being actively changed. Why didn't these, what kind of character did this Daniel primarily and his buddies have that was in their character? I will say this, they had determination. The Bible says, but Daniel purposed. You know, you're never going to serve God and you'll never be what God wants you to be if you're not determined that you're just going to do it. There needs to be something inside of us that doesn't go by feelings and just says, you know what, I'm just going to do it. We're all waiting to be slapped upside the head and God to drag us to church and we wake up and the Bible jumps on our chest. It ain't happening that way. There's got to be a determination. You've got to say, I want to be what God wants me to be, and I'm going to get on this path and follow him. Some of you come and you like the church and you're doing a little bit. Can I just tell you something? Jump in. It is good. But you got to get in all the way. Determination. Most Christians have that. We're following the feelings. We're following our crowd. We're listening to the lies. You know, it was, in the story here, and we're not going to get into it, the story was they wanted to change their diet into a diet that God specifically said they could not participate in. There were certain things God told them they couldn't eat, they couldn't drink. And it's coming. But you know what? When they were faced with that choice, the word no just jumped out of Daniel's mouth. You know why? He had already determined before time. See, the time to determine what kind of person you're going to be is before you're faced with challenges or situations that are going to push you away from it. See, most of us wait. I'm going to wait till a situation arises and then, oh man, I don't have to do that. You know, someone says, hey, what are you doing Thursday night? Let's go do this. No, I go to church on Thursday night. I made that determination. Hey, let's go get involved in this activity. No, I already made that determination. That's not a godly activity. I'm not doing it. The decision's made for me. Secondly, I like his desire. Where did Daniel purpose? Verse 8, Daniel purpose in his heart. Why was Daniel so determined and why did he make that determination? Because he had a desire for God. It came from his heart. His heart wasn't polluted. He said, I'm not going to let it get polluted. I'm purposing in my heart. I have that desire. I love God. And everything I do is going to show that I do love God. It's not just words. I'm not going to let. Look, all these pressures are going to push us away from that, and eventually our love for God is going to change. Daniel said, no way. Our love for God should be greater than anything else we do. Someone has said it's easy to say no when there's a greater yes. And the greater yes is a love for God. He made a decision. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. We already talked about that. Look it. We listen to too many nominal Christians and too many Christian contemporary songs that everything's about love and feely-goody stuff. And if you sing those words to God, it's just you could sing them to your girlfriend and it'd be the same thing. And everything's emotional. You know, emotions are good, but let's not live by emotions, okay? Sometimes we just need a clear-cut decision. You know what I'm saying? It's just, that's it. Decision. I want you to see also that because of that, he made a defense. It says, therefore he requested of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You know, sometimes in the world in which we live, maybe at your work, you may be faced with things just in the course of your work that are against what you believe. Now, we have two options. The first option is the axe option. No, we ought to obey God rather than men. But you know, I think we ought to try the first option. Daniel didn't jump up on the table and says, let me tell you something, Ashpenaz. No way, Jose, not doing it. You're a punk. I love God, you love the devil. You know what he did? He went to him and said, he explained the situation. You know what? I can't do this. And he actually thought of a solution. He said, can we try this? By the way, some of the girls sometimes, they'll work somewhere and they'll want them to wear stuff that's immodest. By the way, I went to there's a burger place. I don't go there very often, but I went there a couple. It's like all the ladies are dressed immodestly on purpose. And I'm like, I'm not going to purposely go there. Okay, I want to look, I don't have to stare at my hamburger the whole time. Okay, since you mentioned it, yeah. It's like, you know. But they ask the girls, hey, you got to wear this. And it's like, it's immodest. They go and they make a what? They don't say, let me tell you something, Jezebel. I'm not a meat market like you. No, you make an appeal. You know what? I have a conviction that I should dress a certain way. I can do my work if I dress this way. You know, a lot of times they'll say, okay, they'll accommodate you. Well, what my boss says, hey, so-and-so's calling. I need you to lie for me. And you look at your boss and say, liars are friars. No. Just say, you know what? I can't lie. And if I lie, guess what? I mentioned many times, but it was the best line I've ever heard. One guy told our boss, if I lie for you, I'll lie to you. The boss had no answer for that one. He's like, yeah. But why don't we try to see if we can, now, say what happens? The boss says no. If you can't do it, then you might have to find another job. Okay? By the way, that very rarely happens. You're a good worker. You have a good attitude. You make a good appeal. You know, most time the boss says, look, I just want the work done. Get the work done. You have a character. I trust you. Thank you for me. And then I want you to notice this, the light. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. You know, we learned something from Daniel. Some people don't like us because of our beliefs. But I'll be honest with you, that's the fringe radicals. The most everyday people, they're okay. You say, how do you know that? Well, let's think of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar was not a sweetheart. History tells us he was cruel. He's not the kind of guy you wanted to come before if he was having a bad day. He had a dream and his astrologers couldn't interpret the dream. He said, just kill them all. Wow, okay, that was nice. And yet, guess what? Daniel rose up. Daniel stood and he rose up. When the Medes and the Persians took over, guess what happened? New kingdom, new king, new people in charge. Usually they get rid of all the old leaders. And they did, except for Daniel. No matter who was in charge, no matter what the country was, Daniel rose to the top. Joseph had some character. By the way, he paid for it a little bit, but guess what happened at the end? He was vice president. The point is this, and I'll read the verse to you. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. If Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, or Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael had a life verse, it would have been this. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'm not going to be like everybody else. I'm going to be like God wants me to be. And guess what happened to him? By the way, this was a small test, the food. Because they passed the small test, they were willing to pass the bigger test. What was the bigger test? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Fiery furnace, cowboys. Daniel? Lion's den. You see, no one can change you without your consent. You say, man, I struggle with this Christianity thing, and you know, it's all these things outside. No, you're allowing that to happen. And on the other hand, I want to be a Christian God wants me to be. You're not allowing God to change you, transform you. See, they could change their name, but they couldn't change who they really were. Let's just be dedicated to God this morning. Daniel and his buddies made a difference. By the way, I believe, and many people believe, Nebuchadnezzar, the mean tyrant, trusted God. You know why? Daniel stood up to him, and then he looked in the fire, and he saw the three guys, and it's like, We threw three and I see four. But they had to stand up. You want to be a difference maker? Let's just be honest with God and let's be what God wants us to be in the face of everything we're doing. And let's have a good spirit about it as long as we can. Let's all stand together this morning.